We'll begin and I'll turn it right over to Brother Hugh. Father, we thank you for the privilege that we have to come before you today. Thank you for this Lord's Day. We acknowledge that we're your people. This is your church. And I pray that you would help us always to be conscious of wanting to do the things that would please you and honor you. And I ask that today would be the same, that in everything that is done, that you would be pleased, that you would be uplifted. Father, I pray that you would continually glorify yourself amongst us today. Thank you, Father, for Brother Keeter, and I pray that you would bless him, give him the words you have for our hearts today. May we be attentive, and Lord, through it all, may you give us your direction. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, I'm going to go ahead and turn it right over to him to give him enough time to share. And with that, Brother Keeter, come right along, and I'll let you introduce your family here with us. Oh, I can do that while you stand up here. His wife, Karen, is here, has a birthday tomorrow?
Thursday.
Has a birthday Thursday coming up. And beside her is Sean. He is 16, and I told him, I said, keep your eye out for all of our young teenage girls out here. But we praise the Lord for them, and I appreciate them being here with us today as well. So, Brother John,
come on. Amen, brother. I really, really appreciate you not telling how old my wife is. Amen. For my sake, amen. We are very blessed to be here, and it is certainly a privilege to be in the house of the Lord on the Lord's Day, and especially to be here and be with you. And we are grateful for the opportunity, and looking forward to what the Lord is going to do, as well as the potluck supper. Amen. Which the Lord did that too. You can be turning in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 17 will be our text this morning in Sunday school. I know the Apostle Paul, every time we find what he preached first recorded in Scripture, when he went to a town, stood before someone for the first time, every time we have that recorded, he gave his testimony. He started off by telling them what the Lord had done for him. So that's what I'm going to do this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 17, says, therefore, if any man, any woman, be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, Galatians chapter 6 and verse 15 goes along with that verse when Paul says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, whether you're Jew, Gentile, doesn't matter. What matters is that you are, and he again uses the two words together, a new creature. Let's go to the Lord again in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word that is given to us to give to others. But Lord, we're also thankful that you have given your word to us to minister to us. And Lord, as we do share your word with others, we are blessed. But more than that, we realize that you are blessed. You are blessed when we share your word, when we follow your word, that we not only receive and give to one another, but we give to you. And so we pray that everything that is done in this Sunday school hour would not only be a blessing to us, but a blessing to you. And we ask for your blessings upon it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
I was born the first time, July the 5th, 1973. I was born the youngest of four children. I was what my brothers called an accident, and my mother called a surprise. Amen. And I was, of course, I was born last because you say the best for last. Amen. That's how that works. I always kid around with my siblings and say that when they had them, they said we could do better than that. But once they had me, they were done. And I was given two names. I was given my grandfather's name, John. And then I was given a different middle name, a name that at that time my mother had never met anyone with. I should turn that way, amen? Yeah. The name is Michael, John Michael. And because I have an Uncle John and a whole lot of other Johns in the family, I grew up being called those two names. John Michael, together as one name. I didn't really have one name, I had two names. They called me John Michael to differentiate me. And when I went to school, there was always three or four Johns and three or four Michaels. And so if I tried to go, when I switched schools to Mike, it didn't work. So I was always two names, John Michael. But when I became a teenager, I picked up another name. And this name was the name most people knew me by. All during my teen years, my sister, or kinfolk, they even called me this name. Because I became a roadie for a band. A heavy metal band that was popular up and down the East Coast. They did go as far as Maryland, Baltimore, that area. But mostly stayed in Myrtle Beach and Virginia Beach and places like that. And because my last name is Keeter, and the guitar player had a hard time remembering what my last name was, and because of how I looked, I ended up with another nickname. Now, how many of you remember the Muppets? You're familiar with the Muppets, okay? Everybody knows Kermit the Frog and Miss Piggy. How many of you remember I Demo? The drummer? My first job at 15 was at King's Dominion. And they made me get a haircut, and I had long hair about down to here at that time. So I got a haircut, but all I did was cut it, and it just froed out. And you can tell still by my beard a little bit, but my hair used to be more orange than red. Matter of fact, my driver's license did not list my hair color as red. It listed it as AUB Auburn. I had very orange, reddish hair, and it froed out, and I looked like Animal, and I played drums. And a girlfriend of mine bought a stuffed animal of Animal and stuck it on the front of my kit. So people started kidding around and calling me Animal. But because that guitar player could never remember my last name, Keeter, and everybody usually called me Keeter, he started calling me Creature. Creature. And so they ended up thinking it was funny. The bands, they bought me a jacket. It was a jean jacket over top of a leather jacket, and it had Creature written in metal studs on the back. And then that band and two or three other bands that I roadie for, whenever I had a hat to let everybody know I was part of the group, it always said Creature. Never said John Michael, never said John Creature. And to this day, if my wife and I go to my hometown, the chances are high that we will bump into somebody who will see me and go, Creature? Because they still know me as that name. Well, that name fit me in certain ways, but the saddest thing is that it fit me in the worst way possible. Because that's exactly what I was. I was a lost, miserable creature. I acted more like an animal than I did a person most of the time. And I had a well-deserved reputation. By the time I was 12 years old, I was an agnostic. My older brothers had got me involved in a lot of the illegal activity, drugs and alcohol. I had already been expelled from a school, and I, because of some family tragedies, had come to the conclusion that if there was a God, he wasn't good. Or he wasn't good at what he does. And so I had an attitude of live life to the fullest, die young, and leave behind a beautiful corpse. That was the saying of a famous Hollywood actor who did those things. And so I thought you just had to try everything and do everything. You know, life was just short, and you only had one chance. And so I just decided that I was going to do everything I could while I could. And all it did was make me more and more miserable. In fact, when I would achieve a goal, usually I would find myself even emptier than I was before. And so I got involved in a lot of different things that I shouldn't have been involved in. And by the time I was 18, we were successful in the band that I was playing in. At this time, I was playing bass guitar. And we were able to do some traveling, do some things. And to abbreviate this story somewhat, I'd lived on my own since I was 16 and gotten involved with some things. We ended up in Atlantic City, New Jersey. And I was up there, my sister and some others were up there. And I found out you can get more trouble there than you can get into in small towns. And I was exposed to some things that I had always wanted to be exposed to. Only to find out that those things were 10 times worse than I had ever been warned about. And I met some heroes. I met some people whose posters were on my wall that played in heavy metal bands that I had looked up to, men that had sports cars, millions of dollars, and they were miserable, more miserable than even I was. They were addicts, they were ungodly, just immoral, abominable people, and even I, as a heathen, realized very quickly how wicked they were and how unhappy they were, and I began to think, this is what I want to be. they've accomplished all my goals. Is this how I'm going to end up? And I had had a drummer that had committed suicide in the band that I was in. And he was a blood-drinking, practicing Satanist. Now, we fooled around with that stuff. We liked the occult. You know, we thought it was cool and all that. I wore solid black, dyed my hair black, wore black mascara, black fingernail polish, and all that stuff. We were into the goth lifestyle and all that. But for us, it was more just fun and games. We did, you know, read some of the books, and we listened to the music and did all those things. But he was serious. He practiced what he preached, and then he killed himself. And when I was there in Atlantic City, New Jersey, I began to contemplate whether he had the right idea. I began to think, you know, maybe he was right. Just check out of here. You know, if this is all that life is, if this is success, then I don't want it. And I began to play around with a gun, and I was playing around. I knew enough to know where the bullet was, but if you know what Russian roulette is, where you put a bullet in a chamber and spin it around, I was playing around. But I put that gun in my mouth, and I pulled the trigger. And I had a pretty good idea that it wasn't there. But when that click was heard, suddenly I thought to myself, what would have happened? Where would I have been? And right there in Atlantic City, New Jersey, I remembered when I was 6 years old. My brother was hit by a car when I was just 3 years old. I saw it happen. I don't remember it. And my mother saw it happen, very sad situation. And so I ended up going up to Norfolk, that area, living with my aunt and uncle for a couple of years. It was kind of hit or miss with him. And it was just a very upsetting period of time. But my oldest siblings, 9 and 10 years older than me, they had been picked up that day, it was a Wednesday, by a church bus. A lady in the neighborhood had asked if they could come by and pick them up and take them to church, and so they weren't there when it happened. And the pastor of that church, when he found out what happened, he got a speeding ticket going all the way to Duke Hospital to meet my mom and dad, who he had never even met before, and to be there with them and pray for them. And then while my brother was in the hospital and all that, they would have what they call poundings. I don't know if you know what that is or if y'all use that terminology, for our family. And my dad, though he did not go to church and he was against organized religion and all those things, he felt like, you know, they had done things for us and maybe we should do something. And so a few years later, again, this is a couple years later, when my brother was doing good, my dad said, we're going to go to church on Easter Sunday. And there's a picture to prove it. My mother and my sister, they made dresses and everything and put us in suits that we didn't want to wear. And you can see me and my brothers looking all uncomfortable. But my brother, he had to wear headgear and everything at that time, but he was able to go. And so we were going to show up on Easter Sunday. They were having a little Easter egg hunt and all that. That's all I cared about, amen. It was the Easter egg hunt. But we went there, and I'm 6 years old, crawling under the pews. I have a few brief memories of an older gentleman giving me chewing gum. And I remember my mom telling me if I didn't stop crawling under those pews, I was going to regret it. I remember that. But I also remember the preacher. Preacher J.B. Arthur. Now, he's originally from the Danville area. If any of you are familiar with Joe Arthur, I don't know if any of you know Brother Joe Arthur. That's his father. He was the preacher that, of course, had reached out and ministered to us. And he preached. Well, he preached on the resurrection. But he also preached about heaven and hell. And as a six-year-old, I was fascinated by two things. One, the fact that he sweat so much. And number two, that I understood then, even as a six-year-old, that hell wasn't just for Hitler. That hell wasn't just for really bad people, for the murderers and those that are on death row. But hell was for everyone who didn't trust Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I came to that conclusion. I remember on that pew, as a six-year-old, listening to him talk about that. And I don't know if I even altogether agreed with him or not, but I remember I came to that conclusion. And sometime later, I remember sitting outside. And when I was 8 years old, this is so again 2 years later, they built a church next door to our house across from the dirt road. Pentecostal church next door. And I remember, we never went, never attended, you know, at that age. And yet I remember seeing those kids go into the church. And I remember thinking, I wonder if I should do that. And then I thought, well, if it's right, if Preacher Arthur, that was his name, was right, you know, then I'll wait till I'm 78 years old after I have all the fun I want to have and party. And then I'll cram for finals, amen, you know, and I'll try and get in at the last minute. But I had a sense of understanding. I had a sense of culpability. I had a sense of knowing that I was wrong and that they were probably right. But then again, because of another family tragedy that happened when I was 12 and some other things, I grew harder and harder toward God. But in that motel room in Atlantic City, New Jersey, when I heard that click, I thought two things. Number one, where would I have went? Number two, if hell is real, my drummer, Brute was his nickname, is it hell? And I would have met him there. I would have been there. And I thought to myself, well, if I'm wrong, if Preacher Arthur is wrong, well, it doesn't hurt to find out, better safe than sorry. Let's, hedge our bets. If there is no hell, then it doesn't matter. The old story is that the devil met with all his imps and all his demons, and he said, how can we keep people from getting saved? And one of the demons said, I know. We'll tell them that there's no such place as heaven. No place where there's no sin, sorrow, sadness. No place such as heaven. And so there's no sense of living good, living right, because you can't go to heaven anyway. And the devil said, well, that's a pretty good idea. But not many are that dumb. A lot of people, you can even convince them, of heaven easier than anything else. So another imp raised his hand and said, well, I got one. We'll convince them that there's no hell. No judgment for their sin. No problems. They can live as wicked as they want, as selfish as they want, as hedonistic as they want, and there's no payment, no penalty whatsoever. The devil said, well, that's going to work pretty good. I think there'll be a few cults that'll fall for that one, but still not going to work very good. And then one other imp raised his hand and said, I've got it. He said, we'll tell them that there is a heaven and that there is a hell, but there's no hurry. That they have all the time in the world. That they can say, like Felix and like others, they can say, later, not right now, some other time. So I thought to myself, well, if I'm wrong, and there is, well, I can be in trouble. And if I'm right, then, no problem. I'll just go to the grave, my eyes are shut, and that'll be it. So I better find out there might be some truth to this after all. But I was in no hurry. And so I reached into the drawer in that motel room, and I pulled out a Gideon's Bible. And when I was, I'm 1986, how old was I, amen? When the Chicago Bears played in the Super Bowl, the old Super Bowl shuffle and all that, like they played the Patriots, I was a latchkey kid. I was at home by myself, and I was watching the Super Bowl. I popped popcorn in an air dryer. Remember those old air dryers, And I sat down to watch it, and they did a close-up on a guy wearing a rainbow wig. I think his name was Crazy Eddie or something like that. He did it for about 20 years. He saved up money and went to all the Super Bowls. And got it right in the end zone, right? He just got a great spot where everybody could see him, where you couldn't miss him anytime they were going to kick a field goal or something. And he held up a sign that said John 3:16. Now, I would see that sign and wonder, who is John? Where does he have to be at 3:16? And who goes anywhere at 3:16 anyway? Why not 3:15? Why not quarter after? But the announcers, they said, oh, there's old Crazy Eddie. They said, oh, there he is with that Bible verse. John 3:16. And so I went into my parents' bedroom. They weren't there. Got the old family Bible out. Opened it up. Got all the four-leaf clovers and haircuts and newspaper clippings and all those things out of it. And it took me a while to figure out how that worked. The book of John and 3 and all that. After I was saved, I was very shocked to find out that John the Baptist got his head chopped off and then wrote a gospel and 3 epistles. And the book of Revelation. That was impressive. Amen. I didn't know there was more than one John. I'd been told my name was in the Bible, didn't know it was in there so many times for so many people, but I remember reading John 3:16. And again, I'm 12, so 13, I don't know exactly the age there. I was 13. And I remember reading that and thinking, for God so loved the world, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And it says, he that believeth not, a few verses later, is condemned already because he believeth not in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And that hit me. I said, that's what Preacher Arthur said. That not believing, not trusting, trying to be neutral, trying to say, I'm not going to get involved, doesn't work. And that came to my mind again in that motel room, because at the front of that Gideon's Bible it said, if you're discouraged, if you're depressed, and I kept coming back to John 3:16. Well, I've always liked to read, and so I made up my mind when I got home. I worked for Mass Drug at the time in Emporia, Virginia. I said, when I get home, I'm going to buy me a Bible. Give me a Bible. And I ended up getting a couple different versions of the Bible and trying to compare and see. And I read through the New Testament a number of times. And it was interesting that the book of James and the book of John in the New Testament got a hold of me. And then when I got a whole Bible, it was the book of Proverbs and the book of Ecclesiastes of all books. Those were the books that God used to really get a hold of my heart. Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Ooh, that one, I didn't care for that one too much. And all these verses but that vanity of vanities, all those vanities say, I said, I know what he's talking about. And God used those things over a period of months and months. And so I went to the band that I was in, and I said, that's it. We're not singing any more satanic songs. We're taking the upside-down cross off of the wall that we have. We're not going to do this. We're not going to do that. I kicked my girlfriend out. I said, I'm not going to smoke. I'm not going to drink. Not smoking any more pot. Not doing any of those things anymore. And I did pretty good in comparison. It was some things than I did to others. First of all, I found out in a hurry that I was a lot worse than I thought I was. Now, I had a lot of Catholic relatives up in Baltimore, and I tried to do a little this, a little that. You know, I went to Mass. I never actually participated in the Mass with my aunt because I didn't drink out of my brothers or my sisters. I sure wasn't going to drink out of strangers. I just didn't want to do that. But I had been exposed, so I decided I was going to keep the Ten Commandments. And I thought that should be pretty easy. And some of them I'm for sure. And I realized by reading the New Testament, especially the Beatitudes, what Jesus was, I thought, I broke four or five of them the first week. Here I was comparing myself to that drunkard, the Satanist, or my friends that were homosexuals and all these people. And I thought, well, I'm not as bad as them. And then the Lord kept showing me, you're worse. You're a hypocrite. You're a liar. You're trying to be religious. You're trying to be outwardly clean, and you're inwardly just a Clorox coffin. That's all you are. Oh, you're putting on a show. You don't cuss like you used to. You don't do those things. But inside, you're worse than you ever were. Because now you're just play acting. And I said, well, I don't know about all that. And I'd pray, and I'd try to make deals with God. You know, I'll quit, and I'll do, if you'll do this. I still want to be a rock star. I still want to do this. I try to make all these bargains with God. And I just want Him to get me out of a mess. But I had went to a community college, and they had drawn a triangle of world religions. And I decided at this point, I said, well, I'm not going to be an agnostic anymore. I will align myself with Christianity, because at the top of that pyramid was Christianity, because of its influence and effect on societies. Wherever it goes, slavery leaves. Wherever it goes, women and children are treated right. Wherever it leaves, where it used to be, women and children are treated terrible again, and slavery comes back. And I said, so as a religion, it's the best religion. So I decided already after reading through the Bible, and I thought, well, the teachings of Christ, I had a friend that was a Muslim, I had others, I said, well, I think I'll settle with that. But that wasn't enough. Every time I kept trying to do a little this and do a little that religiously for God, I thought it would make me happier. I thought it would give me peace, and it didn't. And one day I was reading the Gospel of John, and I had fallen off the wagon again. I was smoking a cigarette. I still remember sitting in the chair at the house me and my lead singer lived in. My guitar player, a childhood friend of mine since we were in middle school, came, walked in the door, and dropped a book in my lap right on top of the Bible that I was reading right there. Said, hey, preacher. Said, you've been real religious lately. I got a book you might like. His grandmother had passed away. They cleaned out the attic. And he found this book, and it had a kind of a gothic look to it, you know, and it kind of had that serious look. And it had little paint splatters on the front. And he just, for some reason, thought maybe I'd be interested in it. The name of the book was The Second Coming of Jesus Christ by Dr. Oliver B. Green.
Hallelujah.
I didn't know until 2 years after I was preaching that my grandmother, who had passed away while my mother was carrying me, listened to Oliver B. Green, was saved under the ministry of Oliver B. Green. And in the flyleaf of her old Scofield Bible, the one that I ran and went to when I found that verse, I didn't know what Scofield was. In there, she had written on there, prayers for John that he will be a preacher. Now, that's my Uncle John. And prayers for Betty's son that God will save him when he's young and he'll be a preacher. That's me. I didn't know. I found out later on God had used, Oliver B. Green passed away, I think, in 1978. This is in 1992. I had a praying grandma, and I believe God answered her prayers. I really believe I wouldn't be here today if it wasn't for a praying grandma. I've heard stories and stories and stories, again, passed away before I was ever born, of her listening to Oliver B. Green on the radio, and then she would turn him off, and she would take her shawl, and she'd put it over her head, and that was prayer time. All six of her children, and all 105 cousins, I don't know how many I had, amen, all of them had to go outside and play, because she had prayer time. And when I found that little list and I saw my name on there, even though I didn't have the name yet, amen, I was going to be named after her husband. Oh, that blessed me. And I've heard so many things since then that make me believe that a big part of why I'm here is because of her. But at the time, I didn't know that. And I began to read that book, The Second Coming of Jesus Christ by Dr. Oliver B. Green. And if you have any of his commentaries or books, or if you've heard him on the radio, he types like he talks in capital letters. About every other sentence, it would say, you're not saved, you need to get saved. He started talking about the rupture. The rapture. Amen. I didn't know what it was. What is the rapture? He emphasized that Jesus is coming, and he's coming soon. Now, I had kind of grasped the concept that Jesus was coming again, but I thought he was coming, you know, like on television, camera snapping everywhere. I didn't understand all those things. And whenever I came to those verses, like Revelation, to me, was just a mystery. And I just made it all allegorical, poetical. So I didn't understand all those things. And I knew that there were some people that believed differently, but I didn't know anything about the rapture. And then he said in that commentary, turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter, turn to the, and I turned to all those verses. and he emphasized the fact that Jesus could come at any minute. The Bible teaches the imminent, imminent return of Christ. And a good way to remember that is any minute. Imminent means at any time. The Lord could come. Jesus could come. And so I began to read that, and I began to realize, I need to stop playing around. This putting God off and saying, maybe later I'll do this, or trying to make a deal with God and bargain. No, it's all or nothing. God, when he talks about salvation, he's not talking about a half and half deal. Marriage is not 50-50. Marriage is 100-100. That's real marriage. It's 100-100. It's not a partnership where someone puts in 50, and if you don't do your 50, well, then I'm out of it. No, it's 100%. Even if he or she is an invalid and no longer able to feed and take care of themselves, you made a vow, you give 100%. Thank you for all three amens. Well, that's the same as salvation. He gave everything. Jesus paid it all. He gave his only begotten Son. He gave himself for us. And in salvation, that's what he asks. He says, you give your heart to me. Give yourself to me. And I've been trying to give a little and take a little and keep a little and work out this. And I was convicted. And I began to realize, not only might there be a hell, but if there is, I'm definitely going. And then I became convinced that I definitely was going to a real literal hell. The weight of my sin was upon me. And I, again, could see how unrighteous I really was. That my religious relatives and my heathen relatives and all, that we were all in the same boat. That we all needed salvation. That works don't work. And that my only hope was grace. Was that he would forgive me and cleanse me. And on that particular night, I worked at the cotton mill by then. I'd already switched jobs from the drugstore. And I was working at the cotton mill, the J.C. Stevens Cotton Mill. I don't know if you're familiar with that, this neck of the woods. And I worked third shift. I was a beam boy. And I'd be there at midnight. It was about 10 till midnight when I got there. I'd ask my keyboard player if he would take me and drop me off. I said, you know, I can only walk a couple of blocks to work, but it was raining and all that. And I said, I can walk back in the morning. And I had two hot rods in the car, and both of them were gas guzzlers. And so I said, I'll just walk back if you'll just give me a ride. He said, sure. And his name was Aaron, and as we were riding, he said, are you okay, preacher? I said, no, I'm not. He said, well, I know you haven't been doing anything lately, but did you take a bad hit? You know, he thought I had started back on some of the illegal substances, and I said, no, I haven't done anything in about 4 months. He said, well, what's wrong? You're emotional. I mean, I was crying. And I said, well, I don't want to talk about it. And what it was I felt like the weight of the world was upon my shoulders. And when he dropped me off, he said, you're going to be okay? And I said, I don't know. And I got out, and I had to walk up three flights of metal stairs to get to the warp room, is what they called it. And on the second flight, it was like my knees gave out. Like that weight was so heavy upon my shoulders, I couldn't stand anymore. And I don't remember everything I said. But I do remember falling on my knees. Later on, some of my coworkers told me, they said, when we saw you, we thought you were high again. You know, things messed up again or something. But I fell on my knees before God. And I remember a few things I said. I remember one thing I said. The first thing I said was, I give up. I give up. The second thing I said was, Lord, save me, please. I said, God, I believe you're real. And I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. And I said a whole lot of other things I don't remember, but I know I said those things. And I had never heard anybody give a testimony. I don't remember ever hearing a preacher talk about these things. But when I got up from my knees, there, just 8 days before my birthday, I woke up for the first time.
Amen.
And when I got up from my knees, that weight was gone. Amen. I had a peace that passed all understanding. Amen. And I had a joy unspeakable and full of glory.
Amen.
When I got up off my knees, I was no longer a creature. I was a new creature.
Amen.
A new creature in Christ. And I walked in there, and my supervisor hated me, and I hated him. I mean, we almost came to blows a couple times already. His name was Jason, and when I saw him, I knew something had happened, because I'm not exaggerating at all when I say I had to do everything I could to keep from hugging him. I wanted to hug him around the neck. I said, I'm going crazy. I've lost my mind. Which is the same thing he thought, by the way, because he said, I almost didn't make it, preacher. And I said, hallelujah. I'm on time. And he was like, he's crazy. Off his mind. I went in there and I mean, here I am, earring hanging, you know, a Megadeth t-shirt, all stuff, and I was just like, woo! I was happy. I had joy. I there was a smile I couldn't wipe off my face. About halfway through the night, 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, there were these ladies. What I would do is I'd go hook up the beam. You know, they had these big rolls and everything, and I'd hook them up, take them upstairs in the elevator to the top, then come back down. It would take about an hour or two for them to fill another one up. Well, there was this one lady, and she said, hey. What's her name? Her name was Bertha.
And she, I said, how you doing? She said, what's wrong with you? So what do you mean? She said, you got a girlfriend? I said, no, it's not a girlfriend. And she said, did you get religion? And I said, yes, ma'am. I just got saved tonight. She said, woo, hallelujah. And started going up and down the aisle to all the other ladies and said, woo, he done got saved. He done got religion. He's new. And they came over and encouraged me. They did. I was so happy. And I went upstairs, and again, this is a weird thing, but when I went upstairs, my dad worked at the paper mill for 36 years. He'd worked at the cotton mill before that. The paper mill. Now, if y'all know how paper mills smell, they don't look much better, okay? And as the sun was coming up in the morning, about an hour before I got off work or so, the sun's coming up over the paper mill. Not a pretty sight, amen. Over a dirty parking lot with broken gravel, you know, an old rusty car in the corner of a gnarled up tree. And the birds started singing. And honestly, I don't think I'd ever heard them sing before that day. I don't think I'd ever heard them that, like that in my whole life. And I looked out and I saw that sunrise and I began to weep. How beautiful that is. Oh, thank you, God. Thank you for all the things that you've done. I just, all of a sudden, it's like when I walked home, I probably skipped. Probably skipped four blocks. It was like everything I saw, like a weed was beautiful to me, you know? Everything. And I came home and my lead singer, he was getting ready to get up, but he liked to sleep in to go to mass drugs. And we had a stereo system. I have one picture we found a couple years ago, I didn't know he had, that my guitar player had of that room. It covered up the entire wall. We had the law called on us three times because of our stereo system, because it was quite loud. And multiple speakers. And I looked around for something that was somewhat gospel-like. Now, if I told you what band it was, most of you would know who it is, and it's definitely not gospel. But there was a choir that sang in the background, and I thought it was the most Christian-sounding thing, anyway, that I had. And I put that in there, and I cranked it up. And when I did, Mike just came running out of the room like, what in the world? You know, what happened? I said, Mike, I got saved. He said, I don't care. Go to bed. But I became a new creature in Christ. And all of a sudden, the things I used to love, I didn't love anymore. The things I was having a hard time with, all of a sudden, I just hated it. I didn't have to talk myself out of it. They were abhorrent to me. My tastes changed in more ways than one. I wasn't perfect. I was still a work in progress. I still am. But there were things that changed in me that have never been the same. I became a new creature. The first time I was born a child of Peter. The second time I was born a child of the King. Amen. The first time I was born, my mother told me all about it, but the second time I told my mama all about it. Amen. God made me a new creature in Christ. And the Bible says, old things pass away. All things, behold, all things are become new. God gave me a new name. And it's funny now because people, they'll usually pick on me. The middle school I was expelled from, the private school, high school that I was also expelled from, both of them for their 20-year anniversaries. I didn't graduate from either one of them, and yet I won awards at both of them. And the awards that I won were the most changed or the most surprising. People could not believe it. They say, we cannot believe that creature is a preacher. And my mother, before she went to heaven, she said, me neither. He gave me a new name, gave me a new home. Amen. I'm headed to heaven. I now know where I'm going to go. Amen. If I close my eyes down here, I know I will open my eyes up there. By the way, if you're looking for me, if I get to heaven before you do, and you want to find me, just look me up. My mansion's the Carolina blue one with the white shutters. I'm going to have a Krispy Kreme on one side. The red hot sign's going to be on 24 hours a day. And on the other side, it's going to be a Chick-fil-A. It's going to be open on Sundays. Y'all come see me. Okay? Where I'm going to be. Gave me a new home. Gave me a new name. Gave me a new song. I remember reading after I was saved through the book of Psalms. I had not really tried that one before. I'd read through the New Testament a number of times, picked books out of the Old Testament. The Psalms was a big one. And I remember reading through it for the first time after I was saved, the summer after I was saved. And I remember reading through that, and I came across Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me and brought me up also out of a horrible pit and put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto my God. And it's interesting, too, two verses later, He says, and those that are lost sinners shall see it. And it will cause them to know there's a God. Not hear it, but see it. And I said, if I could sing for the devil, then I certainly should sing for the Lord. Well, it's hard to bring a drum kit to a nursing home, amen. That didn't work out too good. And so I said, well, I'll just do bass. Well, bass doesn't do too good by itself either. And so I picked up the guitar, and I said, if I could do that for the devil, I'll do it in church. And it was difficult. I was a work in progress. My pastor likes to tell how that I got three haircuts in 1 week. I got baptized. I still had long hair. And some people were nervous, but my pastor said, hey, we're working with them. And I had visited a number of different churches. I got a nice story of that one. But when I ended up there in that church, I didn't know what an independent Baptist church was. I'd been to the Church of Christ. I dated a Mormon girl. Went to her church. I went everywhere and from June to November. And the first Sunday in November, I think today is the first Sunday in November. And the first Sunday in November, 1992, my pastor, who was adamant, he would put in the bulletin what he was going to preach 3 weeks in advance. You know, he always put it on the church sign. He got up and did something I've only heard him do twice in all these years, over 30-something years now. He said, "The Lord's changed my message." He said, "This is the message I wasn't going to preach for Thanksgiving Sunday, but I feel like I need to preach it now." I'm up in the balcony. He loves to tell this story. I'm in the far, far corner of the balcony in what used to be the First Baptist Church that Oliver B. Green preached at when my uncle was saved. And I'm hiding in that corner, and he said, "I'm preaching on the 10 lepers." And only one came back to cry holy. And I mean, I learned more in that one message than I had ever learned in all these other churches. Somebody would read a verse and never go back to it. They'd speak in tongues. They wouldn't even do it. I was sitting there in my Bible going, "I have questions." I go to pastors. I wanted to know about baptism. You know, I'd seen someone get poured. I'd seen someone get sprinkled. You know, I'd seen someone get immersed. And, you know, I went to different classes. I said, what is this? And I learned more in that one sermon than ever. And I already had my mind made up. When they gave the invitation, I came out of that balcony and I came down there. But I tell you what really extra sealed the deal was there was a man and a woman standing at the front. They were helping work with the altar. And it was the dentist in our town. And husband and wife, she was the dentist. He was the one that did all the molds and all that. I got a tooth knocked out when I was 18 in a fight in the Family Dollar parking lot. My mother, I called her. I hadn't lived home in a couple of years, but I called her and I didn't have a dentist. She said, "Well, I know a dentist. I got a new dentist. It says you can go to that dentist." And so at 8 o'clock at night, I mean, they closed at 5. They opened back up and let me come in there and put the tooth back in, you know, put it in milk and all that kind of stuff. Well, I knew I was in trouble when I walked in, amen. They had Bible verses on the wall. And I said, "Uh-oh." And so here I am with my mouth, they're asking questions. "John, can we talk to you?" I probably said no. And they gave me the Romans Road, the Philippians Bypass, I mean, God's simple plan of salvation. I mean, they spent an hour and a half probably. And I didn't get saved. I gave them the old answer, "I'm not ready, not now." But I did remember leaving thinking, they believe what they believe. And when I went down that balcony and came down that aisle, I saw them. And I said, "This is where they go to church? Well, this is the church for me." If I'd known Oliver B. Green was an independent Baptist, maybe I'd have started there, amen. But, I got baptized December the 19th. Then I got a haircut the next Sunday. And at this time, my hair had already grown back down to right about here, but I kept it in a ponytail, you know. And when I walked in, they picked on me because I had got what would be sort of a haircut, you know. And so they were like, "Oh, it's nice." Well, I didn't like that sort of a haircut so much, and so I decided to do it myself. And on Tuesday, I did what I call a weed whacker haircut. The skateboard look was new at the time, whatever. So I had it cut. Now, here's the funny part. I wear glasses. I have one good eye and one not so good eye. And I had my hair parted, and it covered up my good eye. Amen. So I'm bumping into walls. But I came in there, and they were like, "Oh, okay." And then I looked in the mirror, and I thought, "This is stupid." So my sister got a haircut somewhere, and I was there with her, drove her there, and I said, "Hey, let me get a haircut." And I got a high and tight. I never had a high and tight. Even my childhood pictures, I always had a bowl cut. I looked like I was Nicholas on Ages Enough, if any of y'all remember that, you know. I never, ever in my whole life had a short haircut. Now, the other bad thing was I had little round glasses, little John Lennon glasses that I wore at that time. And when I got that haircut, that high and tight, I looked like a Nazi. And I came into church, and I remember because I had one haircut on Sunday, a very different haircut, and I had a very, very different haircut on Wednesday. Then on the next Sunday, I had a high and tight. And my pastor's daughter walked up to me and said, "We're glad to have you in the church." "Oh, John!" So they pick on me about that. I was a work in progress, and I still am, amen. But now the only rock I care about is the Rock of Ages. The only rap I care about is the Rapture, amen. He put a new song in my mouth. He's changed me on the inside and the outside. And that's what he will do for you too. No matter who you are, whether you're watching online or whether you're here, no matter who you are, the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, all things become new. And so as the songwriter says, oh, what a wonderful change has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart. And just this week, I came across something reading that I did not know. D.L. Moody, the great evangelist of the 19th century, very well known, the Billy Graham of his era, you know, the household name. D.L. Moody, the evangelist, requested that when he was buried, that he would be buried with his Bible. And that the Bible would be opened and that his hand would be placed upon 2 Corinthians 5:17. And it was. And I'm telling my wife right here now, my Sunday, amen, that if I go, if the rapture doesn't happen, I want to go the same way, amen. I want y'all to put a Bible on my chest, an open Bible, and I want my hand to be on 2 Corinthians 5:17. I didn't deserve it. And I've done a whole lot of things since then, amen. I do not deserve it. You do not, none of us deserve the grace of God. But God gives it anyway,
amen.
And God loves you. And God gave His life for you so that you could have a whole new life. Not just in heaven, but an abundant life down here.
Amen.
Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I'm thankful for what You have done, what You are doing, and what You will do. The time is coming for us that are saved where we will be able to rejoice in perfect pitch and harmony because we won't have this old body of flesh anymore. Lord, we are already a new creature. We already have a new life. Lord, the time is coming when that which is wonderful will be even more wonderful. We don't have to hope that it will happen, but we can know that it will happen because of what has happened in our lives, because of what happened on that cross, on that old rugged cross on that hill far away so many years ago. And God, I pray if there's someone here in this service, or someone who watches online, that has never been born again. Maybe they have made deals and tried to do all sorts of religious things just like I have done. Maybe they tried to turn over a new leaf and all those things. But they've never been born again. Lord, I pray that today they would open their heart to You so that they too can become a new creature. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.